Hi, well, good morning, everyone. How are you this morning? Good. Survived another warm week. This morning, I'd like to start by talking about buoyancy. Okay? Who can define buoyancy? Okay, Elliot? Something that floats. Very good. What are some things that float? Plastic floats, okay. What else? Balloons float. Hattie? Clouds float, very good. What things float in water? Boats. Generally, boats float, okay. What else? Ducks float. Does a watermelon float?
No.
A watermelon actually floats. Okay. Huh? Apples float. What else floats? Hattie? Dead butterflies. They float too. Okay, very good. Thank you. Okay. What things don't float? Amy's phone does not float. Okay. Do you know that by experience? Okay. What else? Rocks. Rocks don't float. Okay. Here's a question for you, and it comes with, I feel like I'm going on and off. I don't know what it is. Do you know what an axe is?
Yeah.
Yeah? What do you use an axe for, Luke? Chopping ice. Okay. Yeah, chopping wood, okay. If I dropped an axe into a stock tank of water, would it float? Okay. Thank you. If the water is frozen, it'll float. Okay? If the handle's wood, would the axe head float? Yeah, probably not. The handle might stick up, but the metal's going to be at the bottom. Well, today, there's a story about an axe head that floats. Okay? And we're going to look at that. So if you would, turn to 2 Kings chapter 6. This is the second in our series of the lesser known stories of Scripture. And this is a good one this morning. We're going to be in 2 Kings chapter 6. Okay? But to give you the context of our passage, we need to go back a couple chapters to 2 Kings chapter 1. And go from there. Okay. So let me start giving us context. 2 Kings chapter 2. Elijah had been a prophet for quite a while. And if you remember, Elijah and Ahab had this big fight, this big kind of rivalry going. Ahab's wife was Jezebel, leading the people away from the Lord. Elijah was trying to call the people back to the Lord. And Elijah eventually was getting older, and God decided, Elijah, your time is about up, and so I want you to take on an apprentice, okay? And his apprentice name is Elisha, okay? So we have Elijah and Elisha, and God had revealed to Elijah that this was the day that he was going to be taken away, and so we start reading this in 2 Kings chapter 2. Now, when the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven by a whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha were on their way from Gilgal. And they traveled a ways, and they got to the Jordan River. And Elijah took his cloak and rolled it up and struck the water of the Jordan. And the water was parted to one side and the other until the two of them could go over on dry land. What does that remind you of? Crossing of the Red Sea. Okay? And when they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, ask what I shall do for you before I am taken from you. And Elisha said, please let there be a double portion of your spirit on me. And Elijah said, you have asked a hard thing. Yet, if you see me as I am being taken away from you, it shall be so for you. But if you do not see me, it shall not be so. And as they still went and talked, behold, chariots of fire and horses of fire separated the two of them. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it and cried, "My father, my father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen." And he saw him no more. Then he took hold of his own clothes and tore them into two pieces as a sign of mourning that Elijah had left. And then Elisha took up the cloak of Elijah that had fallen from him and went back and stood at the bank of the Jordan. Then he took the cloak of Elijah that had fallen from him and struck the water, saying, "Where is the Lord, the God of Elijah?" And when he had struck the water was parted to one side and to the other, and Elisha went over. Okay? So Elijah has been taken away by the Lord. He's one of two people in Scripture who didn't physically die, he and Enoch. And Elisha takes over the mantle of prophet. And, you know, he asked for a double portion of Elijah's spirit. And Elijah said, "If you see me go, that'll be a sign to you that God has honored your request." So he sees him, and then he takes the cloak, and as kind of the first proof of that, he strikes the water, and the water does exactly for Elisha what it had done for Elijah. Okay? So Elisha is now the prophet for Israel. And in chapters 1 through 5 of 2 Kings, we see Elisha doing a number of miracles. Okay, he heals the water at Jericho. Something had corrupted the water. People were dying. There were miscarriages, all sorts of things. And he took a bowl and salt, apparently by the Lord's command, and put it in the water, and the water became good again. Okay, we see an interesting story about how there was a group of 40 young men that were making fun of him. And they were in Bethel, which was kind of the center of Baal worship, and they kept calling him Baldy. Okay, so Elijah at this point is still very young, but he's got, well, doesn't have any hair, and it's not by choice. Okay, so he's prematurely bald, and everybody makes fun of him. Elijah turns around and curses them, and what comes out of the woods? Two bears, and they maul the 42 guys. Okay? Don't mess with the Lord's prophet, I think is God's point on that one. Okay? And he does any number of miracles. He helps the woman with the oil. He raises the Shunammite's son who had passed away. Heals Naaman of leprosy. All of these amazing miracles that happen. And then we get to chapter 6. And we have a very unique miracle here. And it's unique because it's ordinary, shall I say? Because it's not involving healing. It's not involving a miraculous, like, deliverance of an army. It's something much more normal. Okay. So, chapter 6. Let me just read the first phrase and then explain what's going on. "Now the sons of the prophet said to Elijah, 'See, the place where we dwell under your charge is too small for us.'" Okay. Who are these sons of the prophets? Apparently, in Elijah's time, he started gathering people around him as apprentices. Okay, people that became the beginnings of a school. Okay, people who lived with Elijah and who were kind of helping him with his work. Okay, think of it almost like Jesus and the disciples. Well, when Elisha comes and takes over Elijah's mantle, he then becomes the leader of this school, okay, seminary, if we want to call it, for the prophets. And so these people are living next to him, and apparently the number keeps growing, and they run out of room. Okay, it's a good problem to have. Okay, there's so many people that want to be with him, but it does create a problem of lodging. Okay. So let's go on. Let's read the rest of our passage. Starting in verse 2, he says, "Let us go to the Jordan, and each of us get a log, and let us make a place for us to dwell there." And he said, "Go." Elisha gives him permission. Then one of them said, "Be pleased to go with your servants." "Okay, Elisha, will you come with us?" And he answered, "I will go." So he went with them. And when they came to the Jordan, they cut down trees. But as one was felling a log, his axe head fell into the water, and he cried out, "Alas, my master, it was borrowed." Then the man of God said, "Where did it fall?" And when he showed him the place, he cut off a stick, threw it there, and made the iron float. And he said, take it up. So he reached out his hand and took it. Now, I don't know if you know much about people in seminary, but they're pretty poor. Okay, I remember when we were at Denver with, I don't know, a couple hundred of my fellow students studying Greek and Hebrew and suffering together. We loved our families, we loved our wives, and that's about all we had. Okay, we loved Goodwill. Goodwill was great. Okay, we all borrowed stuff. And then, you know, but we didn't have a lot. I remember once we had a snowstorm, major snowstorm, so we had a potluck. Okay, this was the most unique potluck I think I've ever been to. They said, bring whatever you had. So we had half bags of potato chips. We had like a little bit of sliced meat. And it was like, whatever you have in your fridge, just bring it. It was not a church potluck. Okay, we would have died for a church potluck. This was a seminary potluck. And, you know, we had enough. We made it. You remember that? Okay? It was fine. But I had to laugh because there was a ministry at Cherry Hills Church, big church on the south side of Denver, that gave food and haircuts and free clothing to those who needed it, the poor. They also included seminary students. So we got food every 2 weeks?
Every week.
We got clothes, we got other things. And we were, there were probably half seminary students, half people off the street there, and we felt like we were all together. Okay? We got the same food every week. There were so many of us living off of manna that the seminary wives created a manna cookbook. What do you do with this same thing? Cream of mushroom, cream of chicken, and tomato soup. You know, so they came up with a whole recipe thing of this. But it was a great time, and it helped us get through seminary. I think of these prophets being similar to that. They probably lived out Proverbs 4:7. Give up everything you have and seek wisdom. Okay? These guys didn't have a lot, would be my guess. Okay, and they weren't working to earn an income. They were just staying and learning from Elisha. Now, if you needed money, you didn't appeal to the king because the king was probably evil, so that wouldn't work. You didn't raise funds from local churches because Baal worship was still everywhere. Okay, so you're not going to get money. Instead, if you needed extra room, what'd you do? You build it yourself. Okay? So the prophets present this problem to Elisha and ask permission to go down to the Jordan, and they want to build a campus there. So he says, go ahead and go. But then the prophet's like, you know, we really want you to come with us, so will you come? Elisha says, fine, I'll come with you. So they head down to the Jordan. Maybe it was near the place where Elijah left. We don't know. But they stop. They start felling trees. Okay, and for a while, the work goes well. They each fell a tree. They're probably trimming off the branches, getting ready for it, ready to haul it somewhere, things like that. But then tragedy happens. There's this guy who's got his axe, and he's cutting a tree, and probably on a backswing, okay? He's got it. He swings it back. The axe head is loose. I don't know if he's got a piece of wood in there, but it comes out, and the axe head goes flying, okay? And they're right near the water, and it just goes, and he's like, no! You know, it's a slow motion. You can just see everything go, splat. Splash and just falls into the river. Well, if the river was shallow, what would you do? You go back and go get the axe head, right? Well, apparently it must have been either deep or they couldn't get down to the water. I don't know. But he's like, my axe head, it's gone. Okay? And he doesn't go in to get it. But this guy is incredibly distraught. Now, why is this such a big deal to him, right? If we lose an axe head, okay, what do? We go to Harbor Freight? Not Harbor Freight. Don't go to Harbor Freight. But if he goes to Home Depot or Sutherland somewhere, you buy another axe. $40. Get a very nice axe, okay? And you keep chopping, okay? They didn't have Home Depot. Okay? And iron was not cheap. Okay, this was the beginning of the Iron Age. Okay, so to get an axe head was an investment. Okay, and not only that, it wasn't his axe head. Whose was it? Somebody else's. He borrowed it. Okay, so if you borrow something from someone and it breaks, what do you generally do? You generally replace it, right? Well, that comes from the law back in Genesis or in Exodus and Leviticus. If you borrow something and you break it, you are to purchase it or give money for that person to purchase a new one. Okay, that's just part of the law of God. This man is so distraught. Okay, remember, he's a seminary student. He doesn't have a lot of money. Okay, a new axe head, that's expensive. Okay, he doesn't have a job, so he's not earning money. So what will he most likely have to do? Quit the seminary and go to work. Pay off his debt. Maybe he can go back. But he's having to face the possibility of leaving Elisha, okay, which is something he does not want to do. Okay. Now, there's a principle here, and I think it's important. Okay, while this problem might not seem important to us, it was important to him. There are times when somebody says, oh, I'm dealing with this and this is so hard, and you look at them and you hear it and you go, what's the big deal? It's not that big of a deal. But it's a big deal to that person, and that makes it a big deal. I remember years ago I was working with a large group of first through fourth graders at a church we were involved in, and as I was teaching them over the summer, I cannot tell you how many cats and dogs I prayed for. I think I actually prayed for a hamster or two as well, okay? Some of you may pray for dogs because dogs are work animals, okay? But a cat? I mean, I know. And I have a daughter who loves cats, okay? But they generally don't make it on the church prayer list, okay? I have yet to see in my 5 years here, pray for Muffy or Spot, okay? But to that child, that cat is extremely important, or that dog, or that hamster, or that fish, whatever. That is very, very important to that child, which makes it important. And so when I prayed for those dogs and cats and hamsters, I didn't just give a flippant prayer. Like, God, I really want you to heal this cat. For this child's sake, this is important to them, okay? It doesn't have to be just cats and dogs. It could be other things. It could be a decision. You go, I don't know what to do here. And you're going, well, just do this. Well, okay. It might not be that big to you, but it's big to them. We have to realize that just because we look at it and go, whatever, okay, to that person, it is important and worthy of prayer and worthy, okay? There is a principle there that I think we need to be aware of, okay? An issue might seem small to us, but big to them. Now, for this man, losing his axe head was a huge issue, and it wasn't really his fault. I mean, sure, he probably noticed if the head was loose, he could have jammed the spline in there or something, but he didn't, and it flew off. Okay, he didn't do anything sinful. It wasn't like he purposely chucked it in the water. It just happened. Okay? And sometimes accidents do. Okay? Or in this case, it was a crisis to the man. So how do you move through them? Well, principle number one, what we talked about already, God cares about the small things in life. Okay? Whether it's a cat, a dog, an axe head, whatever. Small things matter. Okay? How many of you have prayed to find your keys? Okay, does God generally answer that prayer? Yes, he does. Why do we wait 20 minutes after searching to pray? I always wonder that after God shows me where the keys are. God cares about little things, okay? Second principle is this. we best prepare for a crisis that may come later when we invite God's presence into our lives now. Okay, I think life, daily life, is best permeated with prayer. When you start a project, pray. As you're going through your day, just pray. Invite God into this. Okay? I had a lady who years ago told me that prayer is like oil. That when I pray for my day, everything seems to go better or it flows more smoothly. Okay? That I get more done. Hey, maybe. Maybe, you know, a machine breaks down or conflict comes up or something. And God helps you with the patience to get through it instead of losing your temper and breaking your hand on the fender of your car. Okay? As I had a friend do once. Okay? You know, inviting God into all the little things, okay, into every part of the day, I believe is really important. Okay, this is a possible prayer. Dear Lord, thank you for being with me. I welcome your good presence in and invite your sovereign hand on what you've given me now to do. Please bless my work and empower me to do it in a way that pleases you. Okay, that could be for anything. Third here, I don't think that it's an accidental point that of all the things the man of God could have thrown in, it was a stick. Okay, what is a light? The man cries out, "Alas, my axe head!" And he tells that to the prophet. What does the prophet do? What's Elisha's response? Where'd it go? So apparently the guy was far enough away, Elijah couldn't hear where it landed in the water, okay? So the guy has to show him. Now, I don't know if he just points to it or if he gets a couple guys are in the river saying it's around here, whatever. But they point out the area in which it fell. And so what's Elisha's response? He throws a stick in. I wonder if he reached down to one of the logs the guys had chopped. The very same thing the guy was chopping when his axe head flew off. Grabbed a stick, threw it in the water. Okay? And what happened? The axe head floated. It's really fascinating. If you look up commentaries that are a little more liberal, they have all these different explanations of how Elijah raised the axe head. Okay? One of them is they got a long stick, and he reached down and put it in the hole in the axe head and just lifted it up. Must have been a heck of a stick, okay? And a long stick with a heavy, yeah, okay. Another one is, he threw the stick in, and like a javelin, it went right through the hole. And he could lift it up. A really, really good one is, what Elijah did is he threw the stick in, and it changed the chemical composition of the water so that it made the axe head float. Whatever. God made the axe head float, okay? If God can make creation, he can make an axe head float. And so he did. And the axe head comes up, and what does he tell the guy? Reach in and get it. Okay? So a couple of things here. One, it's interesting that God is able to use the circumstances of the crisis itself in order to bring about a solution for it. Okay? You think about it. He takes a stick from maybe the same tree the guy was working on, throws it in, and heals it, or gets the axe head out, okay? He uses the very circumstances of that in order to bring a solution to it, okay? Another one, 4, God meets our needs in a crisis as far as it is necessary to do our part. It's interesting that God makes the axe head float through Elijah. But then he tells the man to go in and get it. Couldn't have Elijah had said, make the axe head float and bring it to shore? But he didn't. The guy had to go get wet to go get his axe head. Okay. It's interesting that he made the guy work. Now, if you look in the New Testament, when Jesus, he heals a couple of paralytics. Okay, and he says, like to the one in Matthew 2, rise, take up your mat, and go home. What is the guy supposed to do? pick up his mat and go. Does Jesus ever roll up his mat for him? No. Doesn't carry it home for him. He heals him, okay? He heals that, but then he's like, okay, you can do the rest. Now go on from here, okay? The miracle that God does for us is to get us through the crisis. And then he's like, okay, now you pick it back up again. Okay? There's a responsibility on both sides for God to take us through what we can't get through and then for us to walk in faith from that point forward. Okay? And so it's an interesting thing to think about. And I'm grateful for the Lord that he does that, because there are times we can't get through things, okay? But then he has us pick it back up and walk a life of faith, okay? I believe that in times of crisis, our loving Heavenly Father does not want us to be passive spectators, okay? He graciously allows us to partner with him. Okay, it's, I'll take you this way, but you take it from here. And he does solve our problems and he meets his needs. He does what is impossible for us to do. I'm grateful. I mean, this man lost his accent. Okay? And God made it float. Okay, he helped him through the crisis. And then the guy probably picked up his accent, got another stick, put another spline in it, and kept chopping his tree. Okay? And it's just loving of God to do that. And I love this story because it's so ordinary. I mean, it's an axe. Okay? A lot of the miracles are healing or saving from armies or healing people or paralyzed people or raising people from the dead. This is a tool. Okay? Which gives me great hope, because in this great scheme of things, an axe in the scope of eternity is not a big deal. But it was to this guy. And God met him where he was. And I think that is very true of the God we serve. He meets us where we are at. Big or small, cats and dogs or terrible sicknesses. Okay, God meets us where we are and moves us through those things that we can't handle. Okay? But then lets us grow in faith from that point on. So it's a wonderful little story here that Elisha does. And I hope it's encouraging to you, as one of those stories we don't often read about in Scripture, or at least don't preach about. Lord, thank you this morning for this story. How you care for the ordinary things. Lord, that may not seem a crisis for many, but it was. They are crises to the person going through it. Lord, and you meet them where they are, and you walk them through it, and you help them get through, and that's what you do for us so much, that when we face a crisis, that we just come to the end of ourselves, Lord, that you take us over it and through it by your grace. The old poem, Footprints, comes up, that there were two sets, and then there were one, and that was when you carried us. Lord, that is very biblical and something that you graciously do on us. And so, Lord, we thank you and praise you for that. Give you thanks for your word this morning. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.